Let me begin by telling you that I am a Christian. I accepted Christ when I was 6 years old. Believed in Jesus as my Savior. And God has kept me all of those years since. My journey has been a difficult journey of coming to terms with being a gay person and accepting God's grace and God's love for me through an attempted suicide, through a broken marriage, through following everything that the church told me to do in order not to be a homosexual. What the church sometimes fails to do and understand is that the Scripture themselves, Scripture itself, does not condemn homosexuality in and of itself. What the Scripture does condemn is sex in the service of idolatry. And this begins in Leviticus, where God speaks to Moses and tells the people of Israel, when you come into the land I'm going to give you, you do not do as the Canaanites that I'm driving out before you, nor the Egyptians in the land where you came from. You do not bow down your knee to the god Molech. It is an abomination. The word abomination comes from the Hebrew word toiva, which equally translates abomination and idolatry. All of the prohibitions in Leviticus 18 and in 22 are centered in idol worship, not in the condition of homosexuality. As a matter of fact, Moses is not addressing the condition of homosexuals. Moses is addressing people in the service of idolatry. The people who worshipped Molech, Molech was a small little Canaanite god that they offered their babies to on an annual basis. It was like a little pot-bellied heater with arms. And the Canaanites, in their fertility rites, offered their innocent children in sacrifice to this heated idol. Sometimes males stood around this deity and masturbated into the fire, passing their seed into the fire as an act of worship. All the Israelites saw when they looked and beheld this kind of pagan rite was sex in the service of idolatry. So the prohibitions that Moses is writing against bestiality, where they also offered annually a young virgin to this deity, in order to gain the blessings of this deity of fertility upon them, they also offered a young virgin every year to a horse. These awful, horrible sex crimes that were committed before the public as a religious rite is what the apostles and Moses himself and the Old Testament prophets had prohibitions against. A sodomite was a consecrated temple prostitute. A cadamite, likewise, was a temple prostitute. The people, the prophets of Israel, said, there shall be no Kadesh and no Kadeshah named among you. That is, people of God who serve in the acts of sex in the service of idolatry. The word homosexual is a very new modern word. It did not exist until the 1880s. It is a clinical definition, one which I happen to dislike very much because it places the emphasis upon sexuality. St. Paul was a very fluent speaker in five languages. He knew the Greek very well. The Greeks did have a word for homosexual love. It was called homophilos. But nowhere in the Bible does St. Paul use that word. What St. Paul describes in Arsenokoitis is people in the service of idolatry, sex in the service of idolatry, people who gave themselves up. Notice that these people were filled with murder, backbiters, haters of God. They were disobedient, they were proud, they were boastful. And St. Paul doesn't just end with that litany of telling us what kind of people these became. He begins by saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. To the learned and the unlearned. To the slave and the free. The same power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Not to heterosexuals only. The idea that heterosexuality is somehow superior on our planet to other variations in God's creation is purely self-centered. It is purely self-centered. It is self-righteous. And it is judgmental. It does not demonstrate the love of God to your children who happen to be homosexual. Where do homosexuals come from? They come from the union of heterosexuals. They are your children. They're not somebody else's children. They didn't crawl out from a rock somewhere. They don't have two horns and a pitchfork tail. Most of them grew up in the church right along beside you. I did. I grew up with the same teachings you grew up with. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in God should not perish, but have everlasting life. For the church to continue to quote law instead of grace is simply because they have misunderstood the meaning of what St. Paul was writing. The Church of Jesus Christ is a New Testament church. It is not born in the fires of legalism. And it is not born in the fire of Moses. I am not saved by the blood of Moses. I am not saved by the blood of St. Paul. I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that is sufficient for all of my sins. And my sin does not occur simply because I may or may not be homosexual or heterosexual. The Old Testament tells us about the law. And the law was about what one did. It was the externals. It was the observances of outward things every day. But the New Testament takes us a step further and closer to the very heart of God. The New Testament takes us to what we think. What kind of person we are inside. Why? Because we encountered the Christ. And encountering the Christ, we understand that unless we love the way Jesus would love, unless we are willing to go the extra mile the way Jesus went the extra mile, then we're still sitting in the place of judgment rather than in a place of grace. And extending grace. Grace is not grace until it's given away. Love is not love until it is given away. God so loved that God gave Jesus. That whosoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. Because of the church's attitude toward this particular issue, not only did the church put to death over 9,000 gay men, burning them at the stake, the origin of that slang word, faggot, flaming faggot. That's where it came from. The homosexuals' love affair with the church is one of a lot of pain. Where it loves the Lord with all its heart and desires to please God with all of their being. And yet the church says, we cannot fellowship with you. We will not fellowship with you. There is no place for you within the church, in the pulpit, in the pew. My first coming out experience was walking into a gay bar where I met a minister from the Church of Christ and a minister from the Church of God and a Roman Catholic priest. All three staying together having a conversation. That was my first people I met in a gay bar. I went to a gay bar because I was looking to meet other gay people. I had done everything my church had told me to do. Take cold showers. Get married. If you know a young woman who will marry you, get married, brother, as soon as you can. That's your only hope. So I did. I married a beautiful woman, a lovely wife. I did my very best to be a good husband, and I believe that I was. I was faithful to her, but I was not fulfilled. I used to get together on Sunday mornings in my study, and I used to pray for 15, 20 minutes, a half hour, so I'd feel worthy to get up and stand in the pulpit and preach God's word to others, endeavoring to be something that I was not. I am not today a heterosexual. I never will be a heterosexual. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed away my sin, but it did not change me into a heterosexual any more than it changes a black person into being a white one when they accept Christ as their Savior. We know the history of Christianity. We know that they used the Bible, the New Testament in particular, to quote their abilities to own other human beings. We know the New Testament. We know the Old Testament. We perhaps know it better than anyone else. We know all the scriptures that you use to condemn homosexuals. We know them very well. We've gone over them and over them since we were teenagers. And we have struggled with fulfilling God's will in our lives. What I have come to see is that the Word of God, the Gospel, is to everyone who believes. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And I have come to look at and research and reread God's Word, studying every word in the Greek that might possibly be translated as homosexual. And what I have found is that this is not so. The word homosexual is never in the Scripture. St. Paul never used it. He knew what the word was to describe homosexual love, but he never used it, not once. He spoke five languages fluently. The word homosexual was first put in the Bible in 1946 in a manuscript by the RSV at the end of World War II, after many, many of our young men and our young women had been forced into the military. And then there was a public outcry about the incidence of homosexuality in the military. At the same time in America, we were talking about integrating the armed forces on a racial basis. By 1951, the RSV plants the word homosexual within the text of the Scripture for the first time in history. For the first time in history. That happened to be during the Joe McCarthy era, when there was a homosexual and a communist hiding under every bush. Or at least Joe thought so. I rue the day, he said, when a lavender flag will fly over Washington, D.C. For some reason, he felt that if you were a homosexual, you were an easy prey for being a communist spy. And if you were a communist, you must be a homosexual. Of course, the capitalist said just the reverse. The communist said just the reverse. That homosexuals were the product of capitalist society, a wanton way of living. Where did the homosexual fit? The homosexual didn't fit anywhere. Those who were asked to leave the church kept praying. Others kept searching. And finally, one day, after God had spoken to many clergy and many denominations, saying to them over and over again, "Go tell my gay children that I love them." Finally, an old North Florida Pentecostal boy heard God's message and said, "Yes, I will go tell them. I will go tell them." And that began this ministry. We didn't claim that God sent us a flying saucer with 12 new revelations on a gold tablet. We claim that God revealed God's grace to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. That it was there at an altar of prayer where we said, "Take me, Lord, just as I am. If my sexuality is not pleasing to you, change it into whatever pleases you. God still has my permission to strike me heterosexual at any time of the day or night that God wants to." I had fellowship with my family, felt estranged from them, finally come home to fellowship with them by letting them see my life day in and day out. What kind of man am I? And it was there that the difference began to grow in their hearts. Did they sense the Spirit of Christ? Did they sense the Spirit of Christ's love? Did they know the genuineness of my heart? Did they know the tenor or the compassion? I spent hours reading over through Romans chapter 1. Are you full of murder, Lee? Are you full of backbiter? Are you full of hate? Are you full of malignity? Are you cancerous? What's wrong with you? Are you filled with all of these things? And I had to continually answer, no, 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 I'm not this. That is not me. Just because my affectional preferences and my affectional desire was for someone of the same gender, I recognized that as a teenage boy. I was as attracted to the football player as I was to the cheerleaders. I endeavored to live a life of a heterosexual, but that's a lie. For a homosexual to marry a woman in order to sublimate his homosexuality is perhaps a worse sin. Because you're trying to be something you're not. And it only hurts that woman, and it only hurts the children of that marriage. I have a beautiful daughter. I have grandchildren. I'm glad for that. But after 5 years of struggling in that relationship, I had to confess within myself, this is not where I need to be. Neither was it the kind of life that my wife needed. She was worthy of much more than that. Today my wife and I have a good relationship. My daughter and I have a good relationship, and I have a good relationship with my grandchildren. All of my sisters have asked me to perform their weddings. I preached the funeral of my own parents. My family loves me, cares for me. This is what they say to me, the same thing Jesus Christ says to me. Come to me just as you are, not pretending to be anything else, and I'll take care of the rest. Amen. Amen.